As we take up our consideration of the words of the cross, we turn together to Luke 23. Luke 23, reading together verses 32 through 43. The text this morning being verses 40 through 43. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32, as we give our attention to the Word of God. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again, the first verse of this portion which we just read says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And it says, one on his right, one on his left. Indeed, our Lord was put to death in the company of two other men who really were criminals. And although the Roman soldiers and the Jewish rulers may have planned it that way in order to send a message to those who were watching as well, to send a message to the world, that they thought that Jesus fit in quite well with this company, that he was just as dangerous as these criminals, yet we know from the testimony of Holy Scripture that this really was no accident. This was planned and it was orchestrated by God Himself. This very episode was prophesied long before, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet as we consider the three crosses on Calvary that day, what a demonstration of the grace and justice of God. You see, beloved, Calvary with the Savior dying on the cross, between two criminals also dying on crosses, that was a picture of the world. The two criminals represent the world, including you and me. And they represent the effect of Jesus and His cross upon all men. The two criminals are a demonstration of the truth of the Word of God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, that to some, the cross is the aroma of death leading to death. And to others, it is the aroma of life leading to life. To those who are perishing, the cross is nothing but foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God. Now both criminals hung equally close to Christ, physically speaking. But by the grace of God toward one, they become worlds apart, spiritually speaking. And it's in this context, beloved, that our Lord speaks His second word from the cross. I preach to you Christ's word of assurance. His word prefaced by a defense of Christ. His word introduced by a confession of Christ. And then finally, His word expressed by a promise from Christ. Now, of course, we know from the testimony of Holy Scripture that vicious insults and mocking were shouted at Christ even while He hung on the cross. We read a few of those here in this passage. Matthew 17 records these, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then Matthew as well as Mark add another phrase, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. According to God's word, both criminals spoke out against him. But then it seems that something happened to one of them. Now, first of all, we can be sure, I believe, that these criminals fought their crucifiers to the very end before they were fastened to their respective crosses, looking for a way of escape, verbally lamenting their fate, possibly even cursing their crucifiers. I cannot imagine them going down without a fight. But that doesn't describe Jesus. As Isaiah also says in chapter 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And therefore, in the midst of his reviling, did the one criminal begin to notice just how it was that Christ suffered? Did he see Jesus refuse that drink, that wine, vinegar drink that was offered to him that really would have dulled his senses, it would have taken the edge away, and it would have made his suffering just a little bit easier, probably the only bit of mercy shown to those who were crucified? Did he hear Jesus speak that word of pardon on behalf of his crucifiers, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing? And then witnessing and hearing these things, was he moved in his heart? Possibly. But we do know that the irresistible grace of God gripped this man. So that as he was dying, he was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. As he was being put to death, he was made alive. So that he believed. And therefore it was to this man that Christ spoke his word of assurance. And that word was then prefaced by a defense of Christ. As the one criminal became silent and had his heart transformed by the grace of God, by the inner working of the Spirit, the other criminal continued to revile, continued to mock Christ. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. You see, even tied to the cross, boys and girls, with no way of escape, this criminal still looks for a way of escape. And his question, aren't you the Christ? Expects the answer, yes. You say you are, therefore you must be. But it wasn't a question of true faith. And therefore, even though he didn't truly believe, he still says, you're the Christ, aren't you? And even though he didn't truly believe that Christ could save them, he says, if you are the Christ, get us down from here, won't you? You see, this criminal wanted a Savior to be sure, but only for selfish reasons. Only to cheat physical death and return to his former way of life, that way of life which probably put him on his cross in the first place. The only thing he wanted was to get out of this mess. A temporary Savior would do, just get my feet on the ground and I'll be just fine, thank you. And of course, that's a picture of much of the world, isn't it? So often the world cries out to be saved. Oh, save us. Save us, the world cries. From what? Well, save us from embarrassment. Save us from those who want to take our rights away from us. Save us from those who want to cram religion down our throats. Save us from terrible diseases like venereal diseases. Save us from this mountain of debt into which we have accumulated ourselves through our materialistic attitude. Oh, government, save us. Make our life easy. Save us from the difficulties of life. But never do they say, save us from sin and death and hell. Now, as Jesus, be at my beck and call when it's convenient for me. But notice, Jesus, he doesn't say a word to that first criminal, the one who continues to revile him. He doesn't acknowledge him. He doesn't so much as give him the time of day. Of course, that will come in the judgment. But this unrepentant, this impenitent criminal represents those for whom Jesus did not come to save. And in many respects, an unexpected answer comes from the other side of our Lord, from the other criminal. And this is the first proof that Scripture gives of the repentance of this other criminal. He had been gripped by the fear of God, and he says to the impenitent criminal in verses 40 and 41, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. As he hung on the cross, his life was made clear to him, and he was brought face to face with the truth, as Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But the other criminal didn't have that fear. The penitent criminal, boys and girls, the one who repented, rebukes the one who didn't repent as if to say, "What's wrong with you, man? Here we are hanging out to dry." You see, crucifixion was really death by dehydration and all the terrible physical effects that had on the body. Here we are hanging out to dry, hanging up to die. Oh, don't you understand that this is it for us? Our crimes have caught up with us. There's no getting out of this one. You talk big, but talk is cheap. We're stuck. And the same sentence that the penitent criminal speaks of means that at that very moment, judgment and punishment is upon all three of them at the very same time. How dare you speak this way? You're getting the same thing. Although that condemnation was heaviest upon Christ. And as the two of them were getting what they deserve, our Lord was getting what we deserved. Yet the impenitent was hard-hearted. And even in the midst of condemnation, he doesn't recognize God. Even in the face, on the doorstep of death, he never recognized his need for a Savior. While the penitent criminal, by the grace of God, recognizes the justice done to him and his fellow criminal and the injustice done to Jesus. Boys and girls, I think sometimes we want to praise the one criminal who repented a little bit. Because he repented, he did the right thing. At the same time, we want to shake our finger at the other one and say, "You naughty guy. You should have repented." But we need to understand something very clearly here. Before Calvary, before those three crosses were put on the skull that day, there was no difference between the two criminals. They were both terrible, despicable. They were the scum of the earth, as we would say. They were both outcasts. Accursed of God as they hung on a tree, as Deuteronomy says, which was also a symbol that they were rejected by earth. Rejected by heaven and rejected by earth. They weren't fit for society. And the only thing that they deserved was execution. It may sound a little bit funny to us, but the only thing that separated them was Jesus and His cross. Of course, that was true on Calvary, physically speaking, as one was on his right and the other was on his left. But Jesus was also that which separated the testimonies of the criminals. While the impenitent criminal didn't recognize Christ as being any different than himself, the penitent criminal, by the grace of God, recognizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Beloved, the only thing that separates believers from unbelievers is the cross of Jesus and His shed blood. We are all deserving of eternal execution and the curse of God. And like the penitent criminal, we must understand our sins and what we deserve. It's true that in the courts of this land, the punishment is to fit the crime. There are lesser degrees of punishment and greater degrees of punishment. But in the highest court in heaven, all sin deserves eternal execution. We must know, as the penitent came to know, that each one of our sins must be paid for, even as Romans 14 verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And we must recognize that, as he did, our need for a Savior, and that only Jesus Christ will do. You see, in many respects, it's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? To us, a hardened criminal, as this penitent was beforehand, was the most unlikely to repent.
at least in our minds. No one would even consider for a minute that a hardened criminal, possibly even a murderer, in the moment of death would be softened and that he would become a devout worshiper of God as well as a distinguished teacher of faith and piety to the whole world. You say, when did he become a distinguished teacher of faith and piety to the whole world? It's recorded right here. To go to the ends of the earth. But isn't it true that we have a hard time believing the confession of one who has lived their whole life in rejection of God, and then on their deathbed they claim to believe? That's not fair. It's not fair. Many of us were born and raised in the faith. We've worked hard our whole life. It's just not fair. 12 or 14 years ago, this was the case with Ted Bundy, wasn't it? The vicious murderer. And as he was interviewed by Dr. Dobson just hours before his execution, he told of that. And the world would say, no way. It's just not fair. It cannot be. But it's clear that this criminal's penitence was real as he introduces Christ's word of assurance with a confession of Christ. In verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the hour of Christ's deepest and greatest visible humiliation, this penitent criminal is given the eyes of faith to see the glory of Christ. We know that by the grace of God, as we've already said, this penitent criminal had already confessed his sin and the fact that he deserved punishment. He confessed Christ's righteousness. He's done nothing wrong. And now he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior he needs. Even while he sees Christ hanging, apparently helpless on the cross, this criminal commits himself and his salvation by faith to the protection of Christ. He came to see that Christ could save him physically, but more important, he would save him spiritually and eternally. In the midst of Christ's suffering and shame, this criminal, in his request, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In that request, he adores him as king. He celebrates his kingdom. And he declares him to be the author of life. He recognized by the grace of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, that there is life in the hereafter, and that for those who stand with Christ, it is a glorious life. And beloved, this is all of grace. Because at that moment, there were no earthly recognizable marks of royalty to see in Jesus Christ. At that time, he did not look like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He looked despised and gory, as we sang. But this criminal's heart and soul and mind was raised by the Spirit of God from the depths of hell to the height of heaven. And as he gazed upon the one of whom Isaiah said was despised and rejected of men, by the power of that Spirit in Christ, he saw life in the midst of death. He saw exaltation in ruin. He saw glory in shame. He saw victory in destruction. And he saw a kingdom in the midst of bondage. And beloved, if this criminal, by his faith, exalted Christ while Christ was hanging on the cross, woe be to us if we do not behold him with reverence as he sits at the right hand of his Father. Woe be to us if we do not fix our hope of life on his resurrection. And woe be to us if our aim is not toward heaven where he has entered with his blood. Before his Father, for those who believe. You see, this penitent criminal is a beautiful picture of the mortification, the putting to death of the flesh of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And even though Christ had not yet made a public triumph over death, and while so many who were gathered there that day looked upon Christ and his death and saw nothing but something that was despicable, detestable, and shameful, this man, by the grace of God, found in Jesus Christ a sacrifice for his sins and an assurance of pardon. And he forgets himself and his suffering and is carried away to the hope and the desire of the hidden life. Jesus had prayed his prayer of intercession, you recall, Father, forgive them. And his Father answered that prayer in this penitent criminal. Jesus had prayed for his own, and the Father brought one of them to him even before he had finished his sacrifice of atonement. The penitent says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wasn't thinking of physical salvation, but he had Christ's future kingdom in mind when Christ comes again in the end. And notice, he doesn't ask for a special place like the disciples had argued about at one time. He simply asks, remember me. This is opposed to being forgotten, to being left out. Lord, include me in your kingdom. Remember me before the face of your Father with your prayer, Father, forgive him. Remember me too. You know, question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is true faith? And like all the catechism, it is so very, very personal. It's not only a sure knowledge that all that God has revealed to us in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted conviction, to paraphrase, that all of Christ's work, all that He accomplished, is not only for others, not only for the rest of the church, but it's for me too. Me too. The penitent says, remember me too when you come into your kingdom. And I think it's interesting that historically speaking, the first to find victory in the cross, not the first to be saved, but the first one, I think, to recognize the victory of the cross of Jesus was not one of the 12. It wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. It wasn't one of the many in the multitude that followed him. It wasn't one of those he healed or raised back to life, but this one who deserves nothing more than to lose his life. And congregation, all the wisdom of God in giving to you and me hope through this penitent criminal. He is a picture that, as Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He is proof that Christ died to save even the worst of sinners. He is, we see in him, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform even the hardest of hearts. And we know that all of this is true because Christ's word of assurance was then expressed by a promise from Christ. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a wonderful assurance of pardon. And that's what this sinner saved by grace received. And with that word from Christ, he received so much more than he had asked for. And not only was he a new man by the grace of God, but in a moment, in an instant, he received the forgiveness of all of the sins into which he had been plunged his whole life. And he was snatched from the clutches of hell itself and brought to the very gate of heaven. And what meaning then this gives to Christ's saying in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, as a man, in the form of a man, who appeared utterly abandoned, Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, who even as he hung on that cross displayed the fruit and the worth of his death in the midst of his humiliation. And while on the cross, the Father hands the Son a trophy of victory in the repentance of this criminal. That criminal was evidence of Christ's saving work. He was evidence that all the Father gives to the Son shall indeed come to him, even if in the hour of death. He was evidence that not one who comes to the Savior in repentance and faith by the grace of God, not one will be rejected. Not one will be cast out. And what a beautiful demonstration of our Lord's readiness to receive sinners and make them partakers of eternal life. And whereas Christ never uttered so much as a word to the impenitent criminal, to this one he says, I tell you the truth. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Guarantee. When Christ says, I tell you the truth, he's taking an oath. That's an oath on his part which can never be broken because he will never break it. And for those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they enjoy immediate salvation. It's ours today at this moment as those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know we will enjoy the fullness of it in glory. But what comfort for this criminal. Because this is also somewhat of a physical salvation. Not because he would live. But you see, death by crucifixion could take up to 3 or 4 days. And by this time, they had only hung on their crosses for maybe 1 to 2 hours. We don't know for sure, but it was a short time. But already, this criminal had the comfort that it would not linger. He had the comfort that soon he would enjoy what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Christ's promise included the glory of paradise. This criminal had been set free from the punishment he deserved. Again, not that he had been released from the cross. He still went on to suffer physical torment and the death of the cross. But it wouldn't take 3 or 4 days. But also he was set free from the clutches of hell. You see, he was promised the joy of heaven itself. Some argue about that. They deny that because they believe that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. We'll consider that question, the Lord willing, as we consider another word of the cross. But see, Scripture speaks of heaven in different ways. It speaks of heaven as paradise. It speaks of it as glory. It gives it the title another country or a shining city. This criminal was promised that very day that which is promised to all who truly believe. Paradise is a life of joyful and blessed rest in the presence of Christ. It is where believers experience perfect joy, bliss, and communion with the Holy God. And the pinnacle of Christ's word of assurance is this: today you will be with me. With me. If Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days, what comfort would that be for this penitent? But also the word today in this phrase is a death blow to works righteousness, practically speaking, we could say. This criminal was tied to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He would never even walk on this earth again on his own 2 feet as a righteous man because he would die before his feet ever touched the ground. He couldn't work for his salvation. He couldn't earn it by being baptized or by participating in the sacraments. He was a clear picture of being saved by grace. Congregation, the cross of Jesus brought this criminal face to face with death and the glory of God. And the cross of Jesus still brings you and me face to face with death and the glory of God. What is your prayer? What is it? Is it, "Lord, remember me. Lord, include me in your kingdom. Remember me before the face of your Father and pray for me. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her." His guarantee is indeed to remember those who repent of their sins and believe on him alone for salvation. And he saves those he remembers. He remembers them because their names are forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, etched, inscribed in the palms of his hands. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. With this word of assurance, the sovereignty, justice, and grace of God were magnified. And congregation of those two who were crucified with him that day, one was saved that none might despair, but only one was saved that none might presume. And I want to say that again. One was saved that none might despair. There is hope only in Jesus Christ, but only one was saved that none might presume and take it for granted. So on which side of the Savior are you? Can you pray in confidence, "Me too. Remember, me too." See, the day is coming when Jesus will once again stand in the middle between the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And those who are on His right will once again receive His word of assurance, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." But those on His left will receive His word of terror, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Beloved, Jesus Christ is triumphant. Death has been swallowed up by His victory, and His promise and assurance to all who believe is this: today. What urgency, huh? "You will be with Me." What company? In paradise. What glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, again, You have lifted our eyes to the cross of Jesus. And we thank You and praise You, O Lord, for that which You have opened our eyes to see. The saving sacrifice of One who was perfectly righteous, who was completely innocent, who sacrificed Himself for those who believe. Father, may that comfort and that joy be ours. May we live according to that joy day by day, knowing that He who died on the cross and rose again from the dead conquered death for each and every one of His people. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that You would cause us to grow in Your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And equip us, Heavenly Father, to bring the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to all with whom You allow us to have contact, knowing that we don't have to be seminary trained. We don't have to have special mission or evangelism training to share our faith, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. But You have already equipped the hearts of Your people. You have placed Your word in our hearts and upon our lips. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your good news of salvation to Your people. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.